Matthew chapter 12, verse number 43. Verse number 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. The last state of that man. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, and as we look at things that are contained in your word, we know that the Spirit is pleased to use your word in the conviction of lost souls, and so we pray, Lord, that it would be so done today. Help us to just clearly present your word, not complicated by our own preconceived opinions or notions, but Lord, just present it as the truth that it is. It doesn't need our help. It just needs us to present it and then stay out of the way. So help us to do that this morning. Help us, Lord, to be a good godly testimony and example to those that are lost, that they might see the things that are in us, and Lord, question why it is that they don't have it. Pray, Lord, that you will be with those that couldn't be here this morning. I don't know each need or request. Brother Jim has gone through the prayer list, and you know how important these are to these people here. And so we ask that you would bless them. Bless Brother Jim and Sister Clarissa and the work that they are doing here. We thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for their support of the work, for their missionary, Brother Frank James, and just continue to pray that you'll bless all the workings of this church. Lord, help us in these last days to realize the great things that are truly important. Time is short, but souls are eternal, and we have so much work to do and really truly believe that we have very little time left to do it. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in it. In Jesus' name, amen. The last state of that man. Everything that man tries to do without the Lord eventually gets messed up. The greatest danger that man has, though, is when he looks at his soul and tries to do something about it without the Lord. What this man got was a heart that was truly garnished, but empty. And his last state was worse than the first. Number one, from worse to first. From worst to first. From the context surrounding here, it surrounds us and we give evidence that it appears the interpretation of this passage is for Israel. Look with me a few times here. Four times in this chapter, the Lord has been approached by the Pharisees. Look at verse number two, Matthew 12, verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Verse 14, Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Verse 24, But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And verse 38, Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now that doesn't seem to match what they said the first three times they came. Well, they reveal what was truly in their hearts. You see, the Pharisees were the self-righteous Jews of the day. They were the goody two-shoes of the day. They kept the law, seemingly. They fasted. They tithed. You know all about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group that sprung from the time period between the Old and the New Testament after the Jews had returned home from their captivity. When the Jews came home, there became a sect that rose up amongst them that their attitude became, we're not going to let this happen again. I mean, they've gone into captivity for 70 years. They had to watch in the background as they marched to Babylon. They had to watch the city burn as Nebuchadnezzar and his army trampled the city, burned the royal palace, burnt down the temple, destroyed it. They had to watch this in the background as they marched to Babylon. When they came home after those 70 years, they weren't going to let this happen again. They were not going to let this happen again. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. You see, when the Pharisees came home, they realized what had happened. I mean, they realized the idolatry that had caused them to go into captivity. And here's what happened. When they came home, and this time period between the Old Testament and New Testament, they realized what had happened, but here's where they failed. They took that pendulum, man, that they were over here and they were idolatrous and they were unfaithful, they weren't serving the Lord, and all the things that led them into captivity, They went and they swung, but they swung all the way over to this side. They swung too far. And now when the New Testament opens, you have nothing but a bunch of legalistic self-righteousness among these people. Matthew 23, verse 29. Notice this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 29, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Now, that's what you've done. But you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Man, if we would have been back there, we wouldn't have done those things. The Pharisees are not, they're not going to let this happen again. So you see walking around the streets of Israel, you see these guys that are walking around with boxes around their necks containing the word of the Lord. They're walking around in their long robes, respected teachers of God's word. They love to communicate with each other. They love acknowledgement in the streets. Hey, Rabbi, hey, Rabbi, how you doing? And they love these things. They love to be recognized for their own righteousness, for how they're keeping God's law, for how they're doing the things that are right, because I'm telling you what, we're not going to let this happen again. We're not going to follow into the same footsteps that our fathers did. Now, they killed the prophets, but if we'd have been back there, we wouldn't have done that. No, we surely wouldn't have done that. So the Pharisees were born. Judaism was reformed. Now there are men who stand in the temple praying. We have men who fast, tithe, teach others, and keep the Sabbaths. We have men that claim to know the Old Testament like the back of their hand. Model citizens, model Jews who've learned from the past never to repeat it again. We will not let this happen again. Matthew chapter 12. From captivity to legalism, from worst to first. Now number two, from first to worst. You see, the Lord begins to tell a story here, and it's obviously under the backdrop of these self-righteous Pharisees that have come to him. Matthew 12, 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return into my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. The Lord tells this story of a man who was relieved of an unclean spirit. This spirit had gone from him, and when he returned, when this spirit comes back, you know what he founds? Man, this guy's cleaned this place up. That's what the spirit, that unclean spirit, found when he came back. This thing's been swept out. This thing's been garnished. Man, this baby's cleaned up. This unclean spirit's like, whoa, whoa, man, man, a new home here. Man, nice cleaned out place. But the key to this passage is what it says in verse 44. It is true that it was swept out, and it's true that it was garnished. But the great problem was it was empty.
Amen.
It was empty. So this man, or this spirit, excuse me, goes and gets seven other spirits and totally overpowers the man. They just totally overpower him. And now this guy's worse off than he ever was before, because now he doesn't have one unclean spirit living in him. He's got eight. He's got eight now, this one and then seven others. Now let's get to the application, the interpretation, but now the application. The story is of the danger of reformation without substance.
Amen.
Reformation without regeneration. I mean, reformation without really, really having something, really possessing something in you. You see in verse 43, I mean, the unclean spirit, it's gone. And it's walking through dry places seeking rest. I mean, this unclean spirit, it's looking for another home. And you don't have to worry about that in our world. I mean, this world is a place of the wicked. And the spirits of this world that rule in high places, I'm telling you, they're looking to do evil. They're looking for homes. They're looking for things that they can do. They're walking from one victim to the next, seeking their next home. And there's a lot of evil in our world today. For the sake of this story, the Lord says that this spirit couldn't find another home. So he goes back to his original owner and finds that this guy's cleaned up. This thing's been swept up, cleaned out, garnished. This guy over here has cleaned up his act. That spirit's gone, and you know what? I'm going to clean this up. Man, that last spirit, It messed me up, and it's just time to clean up. It's just time for me to get rid of this thing. Here's the problem. He's still empty inside.
Right.
Now, here's the truth. Sin destroys lives. Sin destroys lives. And that is something that even lost people have been able to realize. I mean, I've seen lost people that were able to quit drinking, lost people that were able to quit smoking, lost people that don't cheat on their spouses, lost people that don't do all these things. Why? Because, man, you can look at something that's destroying your life, and if you have any sense about you at all or any intelligence, you can see, man, look how much money I'm spending on this thing, and look what it's doing to my health, and look what it's doing to my family. It shouldn't take a lot of intelligence to realize that, and that's why you can see some lost people that seemingly are outwardly living just as righteous a life as a saved person. These Pharisees, they had absolutely no possession of anything. They had absolutely nothing in their heart, but there's nobody that's more righteous than they are. There's no one that does more than they do. There's no one that tithes more than these guys do. I mean, these guys are tithing on everything. These guys are observing every Sabbath. These guys are standing in the temple. They're teaching. They're rabbis, man. They're doing the work. They don't have anything. Clean lives. Good reputations. And I've seen lost men that have clean lives, good reputation, good attitudes, good homes. But no one possesses this thing right here. They're empty inside. Here we've got a guy in Matthew chapter 12 who's reformed, but he's not changed. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. You see, this is not the way that the Lord works in salvation. The Lord does not work this way, but Galatians chapter 4 shows us what the Lord does when he's working in someone, when he saves someone. Galatians 4 verse 6 says, "Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." See, when the Lord cleans someone up, he takes residence. The Lord's not in the business of sweeping things out and then garnishing and then just sending you on your way. When the Lord cleans someone out, he cleans it out because he's getting ready to take up residence in there. He's going to live in there. And that's why when you've got the Holy Spirit that's inside you, man, you feel just such a great need and a burden to do what's right because he's living in you. You've got something. And the Lord cleans someone up, he's going to live there. We speak of the indwelling Spirit because he lives in us. But in Matthew 12, you've got a guy that he's got a life that's cleaned up. He's got a heart that's swept out, but it's still empty. He's reformed, but not transformed.
Amen.
Here's the problem with reformation. The one problem with reformation is that it doesn't change the nature. Reformation doesn't change the nature of it. Now, when we think Reformation, I can give you the best illustration of this in the Protestant Reformation. When the Protestants broke from Roman Catholicism in the 1500s and 1600s, we call that a Reformation. But if you'll notice from your church history, that didn't change the nature of anything. I mean, what are some of the great problems with the Roman Catholic Church? I mean, this whole system of a hierarchy and a state church establishment, right? The Roman Church. What happened when the Protestants broke away from that? What happened in Germany? State church, Lutheran. What happened in England? Anglican, state church. What happened in Switzerland? Presbyterianism and state. You didn't change the nature of it. I mean, it's still the same beast. It's just got a different name on it. You didn't actually change this thing. And that's the problem with Reformation. It does some cleaning up, and it changes some things on the outside, but it doesn't change the nature of it.
Amen.
Turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 13. We've got a fellow in our church. Some of you know him, Randy Ferguson. He does metal shaping. I tell you what, if you give this guy a piece of metal, it probably doesn't even matter what kind of metal it is, he can shape it. He does work on car parts, and he can shape out a trunk lid. He can shape out a fender. I'll tell you one thing he can't do. He can't make aluminum steel.
Right.
You can't change the nature of something. Jeremiah chapter 13. Here's the thing. Verse 22. "If thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You see, you can't change the nature. You can clean up some things and you can stop doing evil to the degree that you have done it before. But can a man that is accustomed to do evil, can he change his nature? Yeah, as soon as you learn how to change someone's the skin color, and as soon as you learn how to take the cats of the field and take the spots off of them. Reformation doesn't work for the inside. It just presents something that's a little cleaner, a little bit better garnished up. Now, what is the problem with man? Go back to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Man has a great problem, and this is what man doesn't realize. And what if you're here today and you're lost, this is what you have got to see. You have a problem that is big enough that if you could stop sinning today, it still doesn't clean up the problem. Your problem isn't going to be fixed or that. It's not going to be fixed just by stopping sinning, okay? There's a bigger problem with the man's heart and soul that stopping sinning, quitting smoking, quitting drinking, doing all these things, that alone is not going to change it. Are those good things? Yeah. I mean, it's a lot better to clean up something, all right? But it's about possession. It's about what you've got. Now, Genesis chapter 1, I'm just going to read some verses. Verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So man here is created in God's image. What's chapter 2 say? Chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse number 17. I'm sorry, verse number 15. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put it into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man's created in God's image, right? And God gives man responsibility. He puts him in the garden to dress it and keep it. Man was not without responsibility or without some kind of work even before the fall. What does chapter 2 and then verse number 19 say? And out of the ground of the Lord, God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So here's Adam in the garden, right? He's created in God's image. He's got fellowship with God, made in his image. He's got responsibilities that the Lord has given him. And what does Adam do? Verse 20, Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Adam's doing what God told him to do. God's bringing him the animals, telling him to name them. That's what Adam does. Here's a guy in God's image. He's got fellowship with God, and he's doing what God has wanted him to do. He's just doing what the God wants there in the garden. But notice what happens when you come down to chapter 3 and verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, something that probably is not uncommon for them to see. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. What's going on here? I mean, here's a guy that's got fellowship with God. Here's a guy that's seemingly, I mean, he's been doing the commands of God. Something's changed between chapter 2 and between chapter 3, verse 8, because now this guy's hiding from the Lord. This guy's, I mean, why is Adam hiding from the Lord? I mean, he was made in God's image. He was made in God's image. He's got fellowship. He's got commands. He's doing them. Things are fine between Adam and God, but now in chapter 3, they're not. What happened? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, what's that talking about? Obviously, Adam began physically to die, and now he's under the curse and will die physically. But that day, the Bible says, you shall surely die. And Adam died that day in the Garden of Eden. That spirit that he had, I mean, he was made in the image of God, but that spirit whereby he had intimate fellowship with God, it was destroyed. Sin caused him to lose the greatest thing that he ever had. And now he's hiding from God. Now Adam's got a great problem. He's out of fellowship with God, and he's hiding from him. Adam, where art thou? You see, man's got a great problem, and it's not something that can be changed just by doing some things different now. Man's dead inside. I mean, he's got a heart. You're not in fellowship with God. You say, but I read my Bible. The lost soul's not in fellowship with God. But I go to church. No. Listen, you ate the fruit. Therefore, the spirit is dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. Man's got a great problem, and it's not going to be fixed just by doing something different. Let me show you this. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 20, Matthew 5, verse number 20. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you can see how intense that verse is, because the people listening to Jesus Christ would say, there's nobody more righteous than the Pharisees. I mean, look at these guys. These guys have realized our past mistakes. These guys have cleaned up. These guys have changed. These guys are doing right, man. They're teaching the law. They're obeying the law. They're tithing on everything. They're fasting and praying, and they keep the Sabbath. I mean, who's more righteous than the Pharisee? Nobody. None of us, are we? And the Lord says, you got to be more righteous than a Pharisee. And that's got to stick in the heart of those that are there, because none of us are as righteous as these Pharisees. So how are we going to get there? You see, man's problem is not going to be solved by just realizing, I guess I just need to change my act. I guess I just need to change my thinking here. I guess I just need to clean some things up. Maybe if I give some of these things up here, maybe that'll do it. No. You got to have a righteousness that gets beyond even what the Pharisees were able to do. The Pharisees realized their mistakes. The Pharisees realized what had cost them the captivity, and they're not going to do it anymore. They're not going to kill any more prophets, right? Wrong. But that's what they said. They're not going to do it anymore. We're changed, right? We have changed our life. We have changed our act. We have turned over a new leaf. We are doing better. We're more righteous now. And the Lord says, you've got to have more than that. You have got to have more than that. And that's what sticks in the heart of man, and why some that are lost never can really seem to get over the hump of what true salvation is. Because it's always, but I'm trying. I'm doing this, and I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to do here. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Can I ask you this morning what you are doing for salvation? Because that's not the question that Jesus asks. That's the question that we ask. But here's the problem when you start trying to do enough to get saved. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Romans 2, 25. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Now notice verse 20. For he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's not what the Lord's getting at with this. And here's the problem the Jews had. Man, they thought that circumcision, while it identified them as the covenant people of Abraham, yes, that was not what purchased their salvation. The Jews never got over that fact. They never saw, listen, spirituality was not possessed in the loins of a man. True spirituality is given by faith in Jesus Christ. Spirituality was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where salvation was purchased. Salvation wasn't bought in the loins of Abraham. It was bought in the blood of Christ. Jews never got over that. It was that circumcision. And they thought that, well, that makes me individually a child of God. No, circumcision identifies you with the covenant given to Abraham's people. But that doesn't purchase anything. Here's what he's getting at. Verily, circumcision profiteth if thou keep the law. I mean, how in the world can you go back to Genesis through Deuteronomy and all the law that is given and all that's given and say, well, we kept the circumcision part, so I guess that's good enough. That's how the Jews lived. Well, we're Abraham's descendants, right? We're the children of Abraham. We're the children of Isaac. We're the children of Jacob. We've even got the mark on us that we're his children. Circumcision profiteth if thou keep the whole law. But here, what'd he say? But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Listen, you can't start picking out points of God's word and say, well, I guess I'll try to do better about this. No, 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 you missed the point, he says. That's not what the Lord was ever getting at. If you by your circumcision break the law, then your circumcision's made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Now, you've got a Jew here that's circumcised, but he never follows God's law. Then you've got a Gentile that's never circumcised, but he's following God's law. Now who's probably the better person? You know, you missed the point here about what circumcision was all about, and that's what some people don't get. The Jews thought because they had circumcision, man, the rest of it, I mean, it was bought and paid for. No, if you're gonna go back and say that there's a point of the law that's gonna purchase my salvation, he says, is the moment that you fail and break the law, all that you did in the circumcision is undone. If you're gonna say, stand before the Lord and say, "From I will keep the law for salvation," you've already blown it. I mean, the moment that you break any, that's why James says if you've broken one point, you've offended, offended one point, then you're guilty. I mean, you've broken the whole thing. You know, I remember when I had an apartment before we got married, I had to sign a lease for my apartment, and there was some rules in there that, you know, I couldn't have any pets, and I wasn't allowed to have parties, and no drugs on the premises, and all these things. Now, if I'd have had some wild party and destroyed the walls and all this, and, you know, the landlord was to sue me for, you know, the damages and all that, what would happen to me if I went before the judge and said, well, I don't smoke in there? Did you have a party in there? I mean, did you have a party in there and make damages and destroy the property? Well, I don't have any pets. That's what happens when a person stands before the Lord and you know, the Lord says, you know, who are you? Well, you know, I've never killed anybody, and I don't commit adultery. And there's people that are putting their hope on that. There's people that are putting their hope in the fact that they're better than somebody else. No, that's not it. You know, you don't come to the Lord when he looks at you and say, well, I'm not this, 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 and this. That's not how that works. The Lord doesn't judge you according to anybody else. You don't have to be better than me. You got to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. And I don't even have that. You don't have to be better than me to go to heaven. You got to be better than the Pharisees. Amen. You got to be better than the righteous people of the day. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 44, then he saith, I'll return into my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he findeth it empty. It's empty. So what that it's swept and garnished? What's going to happen? This guy's going to come back. You know what? That spirit's going to get possession of that heart again. It might take him a little more work. It's going to take him to go get a few other spirits, but here's the problem. That spirit's going to get a hold of that heart again. And that's the problem with mere reformation. You can change it up for a little while, but until Jesus Christ owns you, that spirit, now this guy's cleaned up. I guess I'm just going to have to work a little harder. So he goes and gets seven other, and now this guy's worse off than he ever was before because he tried to clean himself up, and he tried to garnish it, and he tried to turn over a new leaf and start doing better, but he never had anything. Now what is, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. And here is what the Bible says is the foolishness and the fallacy of trusting to anything that you've ever done or anything in your own righteousness. Anytime that you've tried to clean it up, anytime that you've ever tried to sweep it out, You say, I'm trying, I'm doing my best. The Old Testament doesn't say try your best. I mean, it's do and live. Ezekiel 33 and verse 13. Ezekiel 33 and verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Anyone that trusts to their own righteousness, he says all their righteousnesses won't be remembered. I mean, I'm sure the way that the gospel is preached here, there shouldn't be many that have, you know, believed this, but you've always heard and know people that, man, they're just convinced that when it gets down to the end that, you know, whatever they've done, the Lord's going to look at their life and examine it and, you know, make the decision then on whether or not they get in based on what they've done. If he trusts to his own righteousness, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. Amen. You say that, I mean, there's no heavenly scales, because if you, the moment you trust to your own righteousness, everything righteous that you've ever done, it comes off the board. You can't trust in that. There is no weight. There's no value to it. You know what he says there in Isaiah chapter 64, that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. You know what a righteousness is? I mean, that's something to be proud of. But all your righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That's not the things that you're ashamed of. Those are the things that you're proud of. The good things that you've done are like filthy rags. If a man trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, then that's it. All his righteousness, they won't be remembered. And he'll stand before the Lord with nothing but that sin. And then for his iniquity that he hath committed, he'll die for it. That he shall die for it. Listen, folks, reformation doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It doesn't change the nature of the beast. You have got to have something. You got to have something in your heart. Amen. Don't tell me what's not in your heart. Tell me who has it. Tell me who owns you. Tell me what you've got inside. You say, nobody owns my life. Nobody owns my heart. I'm my own person. Man, that's a very dangerous thing. You got to have somebody that owns you, someone that knows you. We read the verse the other night about Matthew chapter 7, where they come unto him, Lord, Lord, didn't I sweep out my heart? Didn't I garnish it? Man, didn't I do my best to kick out that unclean spirit? But I never knew you. I never knew you. So what you did, I mean, obviously because there wasn't a relationship there, it wasn't for me. I got to know you. Who knows you today? Who knows you? Who do you have in your heart? Because the Bible says that we're lost and that we're sinners. We are unrighteous before the Lord. And you say, well, I'm just as good as the next guy. Probably. Yep. I'm not going to fight with you on it. We probably don't have any murderers in here, do we? No adulterers in here, hopefully. No rapists. No obnoxiously immoral people in here. Okay, you got me. So you're better than the next guy. Who owns your heart?
Amen.
Don't tell me what you're doing or what you're not doing. Tell me what you have and tell me who has you. Tell me what's in your heart. Tell me if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the Spirit came back, it was just a nicer house to live in. Some of you today have nicer houses to live in than immoral and ungodly people in this world. And that's the difference between you and them. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you say, I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't cuss, and I don't go to the bars, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. So you've got a nicer house for the evil spirit to live in. I mean, come on, that's all you've got. You got to have something in there. When that spirit goes out, somebody else better take up residence, because he's coming back and he might need to work a little harder because you've cleaned it up.
Right.
But somebody else better take up some residence in there. That's Jesus Christ. It's not about reformation. It's about a new birth whereby the Lord places his spirit in your heart.
Amen.
It's what you got to have. It's what you got to have. Some of you today have just got a nicer house for evil to work in. That's all the difference that you are. That's hard. I mean, I know that that's harsh. I know that that sounds harsh. But here's the problem with that, and this is why you've got to hear this, because the last state of that man is worse than the first. The last state of the one that sweeps it out. The last state of the reformer is worse than the first. If that guy would have just lived with one unclean spirit in his heart, he'd have been much better off, because now he's got eight. Man, what kind of manner of wickedness and sin is there now? What's he got? Number three, from worse to cursed. He's worse than before. Now, applying to Israel, as this text seems to be, during the tribulation, they'll suffer worse than they ever did in the captivity. But the last state of this man is worse than the first. And this has to do with the imagery of responsibility. Accountability and responsibility. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And verse number 47. Luke 12, 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now this is about accountability and responsibility. Where there is privilege, there is accountability for it. And the Lord is saying that if, you know, a servant that knows his Lord's will and doesn't do it, I mean, what can you do with that kind of servant that knows what he's supposed to do and just doesn't do it? I mean, you don't have any, I mean, all you just got to beat that guy. And you just got to beat him and beat him and beat him, because nothing else seems to work there. Now, if you've got a servant that, you know, what about a servant that doesn't know what he's supposed to do? Well, you know, he's still responsible. I mean, he's a servant. He's going to be beaten. I mean, you got to beat him with a few stripes. But not to the degree of the first one. Why? Because it's about responsibility and accountability. This guy had much, and he's still having much. Gave no thought to it, no accountability for it, and just did whatever he wanted to do. Now here's the thing, and this is where I just you can't understand the thinking of some people. Well, I'm a Baptist, you know, and when they stand before the Lord someday, and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. Well, I went to Olmsted Baptist Church. That's the last thing you want to tell him. Listen, you don't want to go to hell a Baptist. I mean, are you kidding me? You want to go to hell from this kind of a church. Are you kidding me? To whom much is given, much shall be required. Yeah. I mean, you're going to stand before the Lord someday, and you're going to be condemned in your sin, and your thoughts are going to be, well, but I went to a Baptist church. Lord, didn't I do this, and didn't I do this, and didn't I go to Sunday school? Oh, you went to Sunday school. So you heard even more. I went to Wednesday night church. You went to Wednesday night church. So you heard even more. Listen, to go to hell and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ from the pew that you sit in today is something that's seemingly infinitely worse than to go from the jungles of Africa never hearing it. I mean, how many times have you heard the gospel and you still have not opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and in repentance come to him and said, Father, forgive me of my sins. Amen. Never come unto him. This guy's worse than he was before. Why? Because he knew what he was supposed to do and he didn't do it. This other servant, he didn't know. But this guy knew. What can you do with a servant like that? And this guy's worse than before. Listen, responsibility and accountability works that way. You don't want to stand before the Lord someday and say, but I went to church. That's the last thing that you want to say. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2.
Amen.
You see, reformation produces changes that don't last. I mean, they just don't last. And that's why the Lord, when he gets into somebody, he takes up residence. Because that's the only thing that you can do to produce permanent change is to take up residence. 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse number 20, 2 Peter 2 verse 24, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Listen, you can put a suit, you can put a tie on a pig, and it's going to go back to the mud. I mean, you can't change the nature of something like that. You know, if you throw a white glove in a mud pile, guess what happens? The mud pile doesn't turn white. I mean, the glove turns muddy. And that's what happens when someone, you know, they're trying reformation. And they're trying, listen, I understand, you listen to the preaching, and I'm sure, I mean, I've listened to messages that Uncle Jim has preached, and you listen to those messages, and obviously he's right. I mean, obviously he's using the scriptures, and you're like, I'm going to listen to that, and I'm going to start doing this, and I'm going to start doing this, and I'm going to start doing this. What's in your heart? So I'm telling you, if you don't have someone in your heart, you can say, well, I'm going to start doing better. You know what's going to happen? You're going to start doing better for a while. And then what happens to the dog? It goes back. Right. What happens to the pig? It goes back. Wow. You say, but I haven't gone back. I'm still doing this. Come on. In the depths of your heart, who owns you?
Right.
Well, I rule my own life. The last state of that man is worse than the first because of responsibility. So let me ask you one more time this morning. I don't want to know what you're doing. I really don't. I don't want to know what you're doing and what you're not doing. And I don't know. It really doesn't matter how much better than me you are or how much better you are than one another. I mean, it's so easy to look across the aisle and say, if any man gets there, I'll get there before him. You know what that Pharisee did? Thanks, Lord, for not making me like this guy. He stood in the temple praying, oh, Lord, I thank you that you didn't, you know, I'm not like this guy. I mean, this stinking publican over here. I mean, this rotten, dirty publican. I mean, this guy's a cheat. This guy, you know, he robs from us to give to Caesar. And here I am, you know, I'm doing my best. I'm tithing. I'm praying, and I'm fasting twice in the week, and I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not a drunkard, and I'm not doing any of these things, and you got this old scoundrel over here. Thank you, Lord, for not making me like this guy. You know what the Bible says? This rotten guy over here, this dirty cheater over here, Lord's saving that guy.
Amen.
Lord's saving that guy. And why is the Lord saving that guy? Because here's the guy that says, Lord, just be merciful to me, a sinner. That Pharisee never would admit that he was a sinner. All the Pharisee ever admitted was that their fathers were sinners and that they weren't going to do it anymore. All the Pharisees knew how to do was change their act and clean it up a little bit and present a nicer house on the outside. You garnish the sepulcher, but it don't matter what color you paint the headstone. It's got a dead man inside of it. And that's what a Pharisee was. And the Lord's saving this man because in humility and in a soft spirit, he comes. He won't even come to the front. He won't even come inside and say, he just says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wasn't even worthy to come up and sit at the front. He wasn't even worthy to approach. He just said, Lord, be merciful to me. And this Pharisee's looking at him and dogging him, and his loud, obnoxious prayer is embarrassing this guy and calling him out. And the Lord's saving this man. Why? Because there's something that's going on in his heart. He hasn't come here to try and change his act. He hasn't tried to come and start change. The publican didn't come to start tithing and to start fasting. Here's a guy that's come, and he simply asked for mercy because I'm just a sinner. Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he smote on his chest because it was empty inside. And that Pharisee's was no more full, though. They both had empty hearts, and the Lord filled one. And there's some people today, and they're lost, and they have no room for the Lord because everything that's in their heart is what they're trying to do. It's not you and the Lord that's going to get you there. It's him.
Amen.
You got to come to the Lord, and that's it. I mean, that's it, Lord.
Right.
Just be merciful and forgive me, a sinner, and come to the Lord in true repentance. I mean, It doesn't take a genius to realize what sin does to the flesh. It doesn't take a genius to realize, you know, what drinking does to the body. But I'm telling you what, it takes the Holy Spirit of God to realize what sin does to the soul. That's what takes the Spirit to realize that my fellowship with God is broken, and to know that I'm lost and I don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes the Spirit of God, and you need to call upon Him. And today, maybe the only thing that you know how to do is get on your knees and pray. Just, Lord, I don't understand everything that He's talking about. Just show me, make it real to me. Show me what I'm missing. He talked the other night about the resurrection. He talked about a spirit that's groaning. He's talking about something that I don't know what it is. He's got something I don't have. Why is there so much peace and joy in their hearts for what you've done? Why is it that some are able to overcome temptation and I'm not? What do they have that I don't have? Maybe you just need to come to the Lord today and just ask Him to make it real to you and show you what you're missing and show you what you need. And the answer is in the Scriptures. Listen, you got to have a righteousness. If you're going to go there, you got to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. How many of us have that? But there's the righteousness of Christ that's imputed by faith.
Amen.
You think about that?
Amen.
You know when you're going to be saved? The moment that you stop working for it. The moment that you stop cleaning up your own life, and the moment that you by faith come to the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness is imputed to you. Do you have something today?
Amen.
Do you have something? Don't leave here today trusting in your own righteousness. Don't leave here today you can leave here today knowing that you're better than a guy across the aisle. That'll get you home to your house, but that won't get you there.
Right.
Tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for sinners, shed His blood so that salvation may be freely given. He doesn't even want you to work for it. He doesn't even want you to work for it. He just wants you with an open heart to just ask for it and realize you need it. Just realize you need it, and that's it. Quit working for it today. The last state of this man is worse than the first. Don't leave here today knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners and that salvation is freely offered to the repentant and the faithful. Don't leave here today lost, knowing that you could have salvation if you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior.